I don't know whether many of you know a guy called Bill Johnson. He's a great preacher. He leads a church called Bethel Church, and he always starts his talks with a joke. And in a vain attempt to kind of summon the power of Bill, I'm going to tell one of his jokes. A young lawyer is on his lunch break and notices an old timer sitting on a bench. Being young and smart, he decides this old guy is fair game to have some fun with at his expense. He walks over and sits next to the man and asks him if he wants to play a game. The old guy just wants to be left alone and have a nap. But the spiv insists and outlines the rules of the game. I'll ask you a question, and if you don't know the answer, you give me £5. Then you can ask me a question, and if I don't know the answer, I'll give you £500. This gets the old fella's attention, and partly just to shut up the young guy, he agrees to play. The lawyer asks the first question. What's the distance from the earth to the moon? The other gentleman doesn't say a word. He reaches into his pocket, hands over a £5 note. Now it's the senior's turn. He asks the young guy, what goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four? The lawyer racks his brain. Can't think of anything. Then he goes to the internet, Googles four legs, three legs, hills, all he can, doesn't find anything. He texts all his smart friends, but to no avail. After an hour of searching, he admits defeat, hands over the £500 as agreed. The old guy takes the £500, puts it in his pocket, and settles down to go off to sleep. This drives the lawyer mad. So he wakes up the old guy and says, well, what goes up a hill with three legs and comes down with four? At that, the old guy reaches into his pocket, hands over a £5 note, and goes back to sleep. It's got nothing to do with the talk, but it's a good way to start. As we continue our series looking at the book of James tonight, we're going to be looking at James 4. So if you want to grab that in your Bibles, it's page 1215 in the Bibles in the seats around you. And as I kind of did a little bit of prep for tonight, I listened to a few talks on this passage, and I heard this great reading. So I thought, rather than have it in person, we are going to listen to this reading from this lady with an amazing voice. So David, let's have that.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves to the Lord, and he will lift you up.
It's cool, isn't it? I love her voice. James isn't messing about, is he? He doesn't hold back. When he writes, it's full-on stuff. I heard the book of James being described as a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. It's hardcore stuff because James, the half-brother of Jesus and the early church leader, knows what's at stake. There's an urgency and an intensity in these chapters of a man who's fully aware of the power and magnitude of the information that he's in possession of. He's not interested in wrapping it up in cotton wool. He wants followers of Jesus to know what's on offer and to warn them off the things that are going to rob them of life in all its fullness. Last week, Tim was talking to us from James 3 about the power of our words and the damage that they can cause us and others, and the need we have of God's love and grace to forgive us and also to help us to tame our tongues. And we very much follow on in that kind of spirit. James 4, the thoughts that I had as I was preparing this, and really all I'm doing is sharing a quick thought, really is a quick thought. As I was thinking about it, the title I came up for my quick thought tonight was, no matter how bad you think you are, you're actually much worse. Catchy, yeah? You like that? And I thought that title kind of fitted James's in-your-face kind of style. So in James 4, verse 1, it says, he asks, what causes fights and quarrels between you? Has anyone got any idea, any suggestions of nowadays what causes fights and quarrels? What was that? I thought football teams is something, political ideology. They're big scale things. There's lots of just like annoying little things that causes fights and quarrels. James goes on to say, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I think that sums it up pretty well. I think what he's getting at isn't actually about football teams or political ideologies or annoying people that cut you up or whatever it might be. It's actually much worse than that. What's worse is the root of that. And the root of the problem is our seemingly default position of putting ourselves first. J. John says, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. So many of the issues we have in our faith and with others stem from our insistence to make ourselves number one. Dallas Willard once said, everyone in human history has had a Messiah complex apart from one person. That's pretty cool. Everyone in human history has had a Messiah complex apart from one. He leaves that hanging. I heard about a story about someone who worked out that if all of history was condensed into the time of an average movie, our lives would take up a fraction of a second of that film. Our lives would be so short in that film that the human eye would not be able to register it. It wouldn't even be like one of those subliminal things that flashes up and you don't notice it. It wouldn't even be that. Nothing would register. It wouldn't be picked up. And yet, so often, I, and maybe we, think that this movie is about us. And we think that we're the main character. And I think this is what James is talking about when he talks about the world. Over the years, the church has taught many things about what the world means. And I used to laugh at my mum and my nana telling me all about how, you know, certain things like going to the cinema wasn't allowed because that was of the world, or alcohol, or playing cards, all these funny things, pop music. Back in the day, even organ music was considered of the world, and people have preached on these things, saying that these are terrible things. And some of the things probably that have come up have been kind of genuine concerns, and could even be regarded as truly bad things or evil things. But usually, what's being talked about are the symptoms rather than the cause, the fights and quarrels rather than the cause. The cause is giving ourselves priority over God, putting ourselves first. That is what the world does. And when James goes on, he says in the passage, "You adulterous people." Again, you can kind of hear the rage or passion in his voice. You see, we as Christians and as the church are the bride of Christ. And when we put ourselves first, it's like we're cheating on him. We've allowed our love and affection to be channeled towards lesser things. Lesser things that make us feel like we're the main character of the movie. Like we're the center of the universe and everything else is orbiting us. You're probably thinking this is mega depressing. And when is he going to get off my back? Thankfully, James comes to the bit that says, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. He shows favor to the humble. I don't know what you think of when you think about the word humble, or when you think of someone being humble. C.S. Lewis brilliantly describes it and by saying, humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking of ourselves less. So humility isn't being introverted or lacking in confidence. Humility is just not seeking glory for the things that you do. Christian humility is giving glory to God, the one who deserves the credit, for anything and everything good that we do, making God the main character of the movie, making him the center of the universe. So how do we do that? How do we humble ourselves? So that God might show us favor. How do we submit ourselves, resist evil? As with so many things, it's not something that we can do in our own strength. We can't drum this up by trying harder or giving us a to-do list of good things. We need God. But God is offering his power, his strength, his grace to us to allow us to live in this kingdom way. And there's an irony about this, which was pointed out to me at a conference this summer. And so I'm going to use this board to show you. So, this is us here. And the way of the world, very often, the way that I know I work so often, is I think I'm an outsider. And I think, if only I could get into here, then I'm going to be happy. And what quite often happens is we get into this circle, whether it is by getting a new job or a new group of friends, stepping up the ladder in life, we get into that. And what do we find? We find that we're not actually happy, because we notice there's another circle. And we think to ourselves, wait a second, that's where it's really at. If I'm with that group of friends, then I will truly have made it. And then we might achieve that. We might get the promotion or the new house or car. And then we notice that there's another circle. And on it goes and on it goes. We're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about how we can find happiness. And the irony that I mention is that there actually is a center circle that doesn't get any more circles within. And the center circle here is made up of the Father, of Jesus, and of the Holy Spirit. And actually, when we become Christians, we're invited into that circle. We're invited into relationship with God, who everything else orbits around, into the very center. We are adopted as sons and daughters of the King. I'm going to say that again because that is mind-blowing. We're adopted as sons and daughters of the King. And what that enables us to actually do, when we're confident we're in that relationship there, we can start actually going out. And we can start actually not thinking, is that person going to make us happier or better our circumstances or whatever. But we can actually look out and think, that person needs our help or needs God help or is less fortunate than us. But actually, I want to go out. So by accepting Jesus and knowing our identity in him, we do become like the center of the universe by being in relationship with God. But first comes the humbling ourselves. And that's what we're going to do now. I pray before the service that as I spoke, as I kind of rambled or mumbled, that God might kind of lay a finger on people's hearts and point out what it might be that you are putting ahead of God at the moment. And this isn't a kind of condemning thing, but this is something that, like a surgeon removing a tumor, this is something that we can get rid of in order to have life in all its fullness. And so what we're going to do now is, if you're able to, we're going to kneel. And we're going to allow God to speak to us, to reveal to us what we're prioritizing ahead of him. And then we're going to say sorry for that. So let's kneel.